public confidence in authority, public confidence in receiving what we're told, has been under attack in recent times because of the arrival of fake news, because of what we now understand to be alternative facts, which have added to the "that's your opinion." And of course, your opinion is unquestionable. And the problem with a sort of a world, a thought universe controlled by fake news and alternative facts, is that it encourages us to believe nothing. When the latest fake news story is unmasked, what's the response? The response is, well, you see, we told you they were liars. They're all liars. What else do you expect? There is no return to the truth. And partly there's no return to truth because nobody knows what the truth is anymore. Or maybe there is no truth at all. Now, this sort of chaos and uncertainty may suit some people, but certainly not the vast majority. The vast majority are looking for some measure of certainty. They're looking for a degree of stability on which to build their lives and to which to trust their futures. And in such a world, the Christian church has an enormous role to play. Because as evangelical Christians, we know where we stand. We stand on the Bible, the written word and words of God, brought to us through human authors by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as fully human and divine as was the Lord Jesus. So with Jim Packer, we say that the Bible is God preaching. And with John Stott, we say we are Bible people. And because we're Bible people, we make sure we sit under the authority of the Bible and not over it. In other words, when something doesn't seem to quite fit or we don't quite get it, we don't say, oh, that must be wrong. We don't say, I know better. We don't say, our society knows better. No, John Stott's phrase was that you take things like that and you put them in a pending tray. You wait until your understanding has improved. You wait until you've done a bit more work. You wait until you've prayed for more help to get your head around these things. Because we sit under the Bible, not in judgment over it. And over these next three Sunday evenings, we're going to be considering this living and abiding Word of God. We're going to see how it brings the church into being and grows us from babies to infants to adults. We're going to see how this word is the foundation of God's people, the church, the temple. And we're going to see how this living and abiding word is our message of hope, God's message of hope for the world. And it's important that we do that at this stage of St. John's life because of what's coming up. Nigel's prayed about the community survey. What are we going to be saying to people, both in the letter that they'll receive, but also in conversations on the doorsteps and subsequently at those gatherings that Rico Tice and Glenn Scrivener are going to speak at? When we invite people to come to Life Explored in the autumn, how are the conversations going to go around the tables? What is the message we have for them? and as we look towards the new congregation starting in the new year, what is the foundation of that congregation going to be? How is that congregation going to grow and mature and serve the Lord Jesus? We need to get to grips with these things, and hopefully through Peter's help, we'll just begin to make a bit of progress in all of this over these next few weeks. So the first thing we see is that the word gives birth to the church. That's verses 22 to 25 of chapter 1. Since you have been born again, Peter writes, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So the first thing we notice in that little section is that this word is living and abiding. It remains forever. We live in a world of many light and inconsequential words, don't we? But look down to verse 25. This word is the word that remains forever. Peter is looking back to what the prophet Isaiah wrote, where he is drawing a contrast between the very brief phase of a human life and the eternal perspective of God's words. And he's saying that what Isaiah looked forward to is the very word about Jesus that was preached to you. End of verse 25. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, one of the problems of living in a world with so much communication, with so many words, is that that volume implies that there's significance. But in reality, the words that are available to us on the internet, the words that are sitting on my dining room table in my Sunday paper, will be passed on from. They'd be old news very quickly, won't they? It takes me a week to read my Sunday paper. I don't bother with the papers during the week now because there's just no time. It takes me a week to read the Sunday paper. It's impossible, even those of you who are most assiduous in your devotion to the internet, it's impossible to keep up with what people are writing, isn't it? I guess you probably have one or two people you follow, but I imagine you can't even follow them sufficiently to know what's going on. And I just rely on various friends to tell me, oh, you need to have a look at this or have a read of that. It's the only way to cope these days, isn't it? But don't let that volume confuse you about importance. Because none of those words can bring new life. None of those words can give you new birth. Those words are, by implication, dead words. They will, as we used to say, be tomorrow's fish wrapping paper. But what we've got here is the most important word. And the good news is that this is a word that lasts. It has no sell-by or use-by date. It will still be current long after you and I are dead, long after this building is razed to the ground. And this imperishable word, this good news, is communicated in words. It's the good news that was preached to you. That is just communication. It's speaking to one another, isn't it? It's nothing more nor less than that. And words in the Bible are very important. You remember in John 6, we're told that Jesus spoke words of eternal life. But there are many people these days who want to draw a distinction between the word meaning Jesus and words as in the Bible. The Archbishop of York did exactly that at General Synod a couple of weeks ago. And he did it because he was tired of people wanting to read the Bible at General Synod. Friends of ours at Sir Nick Sevenoaks, somebody that I knew from my days in Essex, a lady called Mary Derlacher from Fulton. He said this was just words, 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 and we should concentrate on the word. Now, of course, we want to concentrate on Jesus. But the question is, how do we know about Jesus? Because of his words and because of the inspired words in this book. You see, what people who are taking his line are wanting to do is to say that there's this sort of empty vessel, if you like, called the Word. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to fill it with what I think should be in it. So Jesus fits my understanding of what's right and what's appropriate. And of course, what they want to do is to write a new gospel for today. They're not happy with these words, so they want to write something more appropriate as they would see it. But of course, as we know, there is no other gospel. There's no new gospel. There's only one gospel, the good news that was preached to you. So this Jesus that we meet in 1 Peter, the words that we have throughout the Bible, these are the words that bring life. These are the words that last. These are the words that we will stick with. And the second thing we see here is that this word is good news. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. It's good news because it brings new birth. Well, what is the good news? Well, just turn back a page to verse 9 of chapter 1. It's the good news of the salvation of your souls. Come back to chapter 2 and glance across the page to verse 22. When Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile in turn. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Go across to verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is the good news. These are the saving words. Saving words about Jesus and the death of Jesus. The blood of the perfect spotless lamb that is able to wash each and every one of us from all of our sin and guilt and shame. This is the Jesus who took our place and bore the wrath of God in himself, such that we might be raised from death to life through him. Now today, too often, that good news is redefined. It's redefined as the message which says, well, God loves you. And that you two are included. And as far as they go, those phrases are fine. But they're not the gospel. And if that's as far as you go, you're being lured to death. And you don't have the promise of life. A French church very recently was interviewing for a youth worker. And one of the questions they asked them was them to sort of explain the good news. How would you do that if somebody asked you, a teenager came and asked you, well, how do I become a Christian then? And they said, my friend said, their answers were so inadequate that the teenagers in the youth group currently could have done a better job in answering those questions. And so inadequate were their answers that they decided they weren't going to entrust their teenagers to any of the applicants. These were people who were coming off accredited Christian youth work courses. It's terrible, isn't it? It's an absolute shock. This message is good news, and it's the good news of the saving death of Jesus. And this word is communicated, verse 25, by preaching, by speaking. Now, of course, that can happen in formal settings, such as from a platform like this, or such as will be happening as talks are given at camps through the summer. It can happen through courses like Christianity Explored and Life Explored. But it more usually happens just through conversations, through Christians explaining what they believe to friends and colleagues at work, in recreation, in family, or wherever. Telling folk who this Jesus is, telling them what he has done. In Christian households it happens, as the Bible is read with children from their earliest days. And it is this good news, as it is spread and passed on, that brings life, new birth. And so you see, it is the Word of God that stands before the church. It's the Word of God that gives birth to the church. The message must come first. You cannot have a Christian church without this good news, without this living and abiding, without this imperishable word. There's no spiritual life apart from it. The word then gives birth to the church. And secondly, the word grows the church. That's verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. Peter wants the Christians that he's writing to behave better. He wants them to put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. You see, the church has always had problems. It's always had difficulties. It's always struggled to get on with one another. And Peter's saying, get a grip of yourselves. Behave better. How is church life going to be better? That's the question, isn't it? Well, the answer is verse 2. Like newborn infants, we've gone from babies, we're now newborns. Sorry, we've gone from being born to being newborns. Long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation. Now, we might have expected Peter to command them, grow up, mightn't we? But he doesn't say that. And he doesn't need to say that, because if you long for and you drink of this pure spiritual milk, then you will grow up. How often have you heard people saying in interviews, maybe about their business, certainly about their sporting ambitions, I've just got to focus on the right thing. And if I do the right thing, then the outcome will take care of itself. Two rugby league semi-finals this weekend, people were asked, are you looking forward to Wembley in the final? And they were saying, no, we're just going to go through our processes, play this game as hard as we can, and that will get us to the final. And that's what's going on here. That's what Peter is saying. Commit yourself, crave, long for, desire this word. And then the outcome will look after itself. You will grow up. You will find there is change. You will find that some of those old habits that you've really struggled with do begin to ease off a bit. You will find that you grow in other areas as well. This is what this great food does. Babies know stuff. They know they need this. Babies cry and make a fuss because they want it. But of course, they're very vulnerable. They're vulnerable to adulterated milk from time to time on the news. There are stories, aren't there, about certain parts of the world where the formula's been doctored, or the sort of liquid milk has had something added to it to make it go further that is very damaging for the babies. And of course, that's true within church life as well. Church leaders go off the rails, different teaching comes in, and churches are wrecked. It's the job of church leaders both to teach and to protect, to encourage and to warn. And each of us, one of the things we're to grow up in is we're to grow up in our discernment, in our understanding, in having a nose for what's right and wrong, what's healthy and what's unhealthy, what's going to help me to go on and what's actually going to hinder me from doing that. So yes, there will be supposedly Christian websites that would be a very good thing to avoid. And no, I'm not going to mention any because I know what you'll do, probably immediately. There may be conferences. It's not sensible to go on. We tend to produce a list of camps for our teenagers to go on because we know there are some that will be unhelpful, less than helpful. That measure of protection, that measure of warning, that measure of just think again about that. And while that is the responsibility of the leadership in a church, all of us together have a corporate responsibility for keeping St. John's on the rails. So if you're worried about something that you've heard being taught in the children's or the youth work. I mean, Craig was doing the talk in the Ark altogether this morning. You know, maybe there were real issues you've got with that if you heard it. Well, for goodness sake, tell him. If you're worried about anything that I say tonight or heard me say this morning, come and tell me. Don't be afraid to challenge. That's really important. And that's true in your small group as well. Make sure together we keep on the rails. Encourage one another, warn one another. We've got to keep one another safe and secure. Now, for many of us, we will have grown up in that school which basically says, it's only good for you if it hurts. It's only good for you if it tastes horrible. Yes? Medicine as children, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, all that sort of stuff. Well, look at the picture here. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, the great good news is, in the way that God has planned and arranged things, things that taste nice can actually be good for us. The picture isn't that of the child feeding the sprouts to the dog under the table, spitting your greens into your napkin, eating that liver as fast as possible and smothered in tomato ketchup, because it'll do you good. Now, it's not that picture at all. That phrase, tasted that the Lord is good, is taken from Psalm 34. And it's an invitation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This pure spiritual milk not only does you good, but it also tastes good. And that shouldn't surprise us, because it's the living word of the living God. It's the word that brings us into relationship with God, and it's the word that allows that relationship to flourish and thrive. It's God's word, and he is good. Now, Psalm 34 is written to Christians who are having a really tough time. 1 Peter is written to Christians who are having a tough time. Turn back to verse 6 of chapter 1. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Again, glance across at verse 14 of chapter 3. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Yes, the Christians whom Peter is writing may have had every reason to doubt God's goodness because of their circumstances, because of the opposition that they were receiving. But instead of that, he says in verse 6 and verse 8 of chapter 1, you rejoice. You rejoice in the midst of those sufferings. You rejoice even though you can't see Jesus. Because that's what this word does for you. I was talking to one of the husbands of one of our church families who's been having a tough time of late. And he was just saying how wonderfully refreshing and strengthening the Bible has been to him. He said he was looking for a particular verse in, I think it was in 1 Corinthians. He said he couldn't find it, but he just read anyway. And God met his needs in what he read. That's terrific, isn't it? So it may be that you're having a bit of a rough time at the moment. Things are feeling a bit spiritually dry or a bit barren. And what I'd encourage you to do is come back to this word. Commit to it again. Ask for God's help as you do that. Because to drink again of this pure spiritual milk is to discover God's goodness and his kindness to you. But of course, we don't just need it in the difficult times. We need it in the ordinary times. It's meant to be part of our daily diet. And I know we struggle to read the Bible every morning. I certainly do. It's always been a battle for me. But we do it when we can. I think the on-the-train stuff is really helpful, isn't it? And those sort of verse alerts you get for the day are terrific. And we need it every day. Because this is the means by which we grow. We grow in our knowledge and understanding of who God is. We grow in our ability to fight against those temptations that we always seem to struggle with. We grow in all those good things that God has for us. Peter says, long for the pure spiritual milk. It's the word of our good and kind and generous God. It's the word that will help you to grow up as a Christian. The living and abiding word of God. This word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word that gives birth to the church. This is the word that grows the church. May we continue to long for this word. And may we continue to give thanks to God for his powerful words.